Good morning. Turn in your blue hymn and worship books to number 102, 102.
Books are not very well distributed, so be sure everyone has.
Okay. 106.
Can we stand?
Yes. We have a request to stand, so let's stand. 106.
Thank you.
Good morning to everyone and welcome to worship at Prairie Street this morning. We're glad to see all of you in this place where we have gathered to praise God and to renew our spirits and to pray. Welcome. It has been a difficult week for our country. We have seen hatred and discord and violence erupt. What better place to gather than here? What better place to look for guide to God for guidance and for strength? So let us come together and worship. Come, let us worship God who loves us all, whether we're old or young, educated or uneducated, dark-skinned or light-skinned, rich or poor, conservative or liberal. Let's worship God who wants us to love our neighbor, the one who is weak, the one who is strong, the one we understand, and the one we don't, the one who's like us, and the one who's different. Come, let us worship God. Lord Jesus, at times we are like strangers on this earth, taken aback by everything going around us. Come to us this morning like a gentle breeze and breathe upon us your spirit of peace. Transfigure and transform the deserts of our doubts and fears, and so prepare us to be your witnesses of reconciliation wherever you place us, until the day when our hope of peace dawns more and more into our own world. Amen. We are happy to gather here in this place in a more informal setting. If this is your first time in this setting on a Sunday morning at Prairie Street, welcome. We call these summer Sundays. It's my first time, so I'm welcoming myself and getting used to this format. It looks good. You look good. We are here to praise God together in a more informal way, and so we hope that as we gather together, we can enrich one another. Let us sing together. Brent, you have more songs?
Is there one that you would like to sing, a favorite that someone has, or an opening song? I should have warned you before I sat down. 517 in the blue book, yes. Okay, 517. Open my eyes, let me see. God, as we prepare ourselves for confession and as we try again this morning to find a way to come together as the body of Christ before our Lord. Let's sing 105 in the Blue Book.
For a confession this morning, I have a prayer I will read for us to meditate. Let us pray. God, our fears and prejudices run deep. Sometimes we can only see our own point of view. We stick with those who are like us, rarely venturing outside our comfort zones. We do not hear those crying for justice and true peace. We sometimes blame those who are suffering and in need instead of standing by them. We deny the power of your gospel to unite us with those who are different from us. Lord, this morning and throughout our week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open us to new possibilities of life for all of your people, and use us to enact the new life given in Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we can continue in our lives with confidence that God is just and forgives us for our wrongdoing. May he continue to help us. And now, as we are here together, it's time for the sharing of the peace, where we grant that same peace that Christ gives us to one another, saying, may the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Share the peace of Christ. Peace of Christ be with you.
Do you need more chairs?
Yeah. What do you need?
Nothing? Oh, or do you want to say something?
Hello.
There's no hurry. This is informal, so you can be relaxed. If you are visiting for the first time today, I'm Pastor Carolyn. I'm one of three pastors here at Prairie Street. And I wanted to let you know a little bit about how this informal service goes. We'll have different times throughout the service where you can request a hymn. So if there's something you have that's your favorite and you want to mark it, you can do that. We also have two of our young people reflecting on their first international and cross-cultural experiences today. And there'll be time later, if you had an experience like that when you were a young person, a young adult, or if something comes to mind, there's time for testimony and sharing after Diana and Zachariah share. So we are a little free and easy this morning. If you need more coffee, please get up and get what you need. If you need to go to the bathroom, please get up and do what you need to do. You don't have to be as still in here, and we've tried to arrange things so you have room to move around. If we it looks like we're getting a few more chairs, thank you, and if we run out, we can also pull ones in from the hallway, and there's more here in the closet. So, but please don't worry about getting up and getting something to drink while things are going on. This is a more informal time and a time to just be who we are, and that's how it is. On your tables, there are some things for children, and there. Do you see the cans on your tables, on some of these tables here that have really pretty drawings on them? When it comes to offering time, our children are going to help us because this is the first Sunday that we collect coins for the Mennonite Central Committee relief sale. So that's the other thing. When it comes offering time, there will be little people jingling through. And if you don't like the jingling, paper money is very quiet. So you can put that in there too. Thanks.
So we will have reporting from these fine young people standing around me. But before we do, we want to read the scripture. Diana, this summer, I'll tell you a little bit more later, but was in a Spanish-speaking country, Guatemala. And so one of our scriptures will be read in Spanish, one will be read in English, and then Zechariah was in Benin, the country of Benin in West Africa, which is a many language country, but the official language is French. And so I will be reading our scripture, which is Psalm 67 in French. Now, if I stand here, I block that, don't I? Oh, we're okay. We didn't destroy everything yet. We're good. So, Psalm 67 in English, Zechariah. Okay.
May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among nations, among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
Dios tenga misericordia de nosotros y nos bendiga. Haga resplandecer su rostro sobre nosotros. Para que sea conocido en la tierra tu camino, en todas las naciones tu salvación. Te hablen los pueblos, oh Dios, todos los pueblos te alaben. Alégrense y gocen las naciones, porque juzgarás los pueblos con equidad y pastoreas las naciones en la tierra. Te alaben los pueblos, oh Dios, todos los pueblos te alaben.
Et en français. Que Dieu nous prenne en pitié et nous bénisse. qui fasse briller sa face parmi nous, pour que la terre en connaisse ton chemin, et parmi tous les païens, ton salut. Que les peuples te rendent grâce, Dieu. Que les peuples te rendent grâce, tous ensemble. Que les nations chantent leur joie, car tu gouvernes les peuples avec droiture. Et sur terre, tu conduis les nations. Que les peuples te rendent grâce, Dieu, et que les peuples te rendent grâce, tous ensemble. Amen. Palabre, non. Word of the Lord. Palabre des Seigneurs. Parole de Dieu. Merci. Well, this is a wonderful morning. I had the privilege of accompanying the group to Benin to this summer. James and I did. It's always great to accompany young people around the world. And Diana is going to share first, and I will give a little bit of context for, I think I'll represent well what she said. She went to the country of Guatemala, and she went with a Goshen College study service theology term. A lot of you are acquainted with Goshen College's study service term, SST, which is part of their college program. My understanding is that there is a new event, I think this might have been the first one, Goshen College, Goshen Study Service Theology term. And that is where they take high school students who are planning to go to college, and they take them on a short term to Guatemala with a particular theological orientation. And so Diana participated in that this summer and went to Guatemala. She'll tell us a little bit more about that, but I always think it's good to have a few visuals in mind from the country that we're talking about. So Diana told me to go to the Goshen College website, and you could too. They have great blogs of that the different students wrote. These are high school students. They can take it for college credit. So Diana has been on that journey this summer. We'll see if I can work this. These are the pictures, and I put up a title on them of what I thought they were, because they're beautiful. And so as I go through these, I think it's 10 slides, keep this in your mind. If you can't see the screen, you might want to scoot around a little bit so that you can see, so that you can keep these images as she talks, because this is where she spent some time in June. This is Lake Atitlan. They visited the old city, Antigua. And this is the study group, as I understand. Was the entire study group?
Yes.
Yeah, the entire study group from Goshen College before they left. This was one of the pictures, just beautiful. A market area, you can see Diana in white sweater with friends, she's there too. And they visited a cancer hospital, children's hospital, more beautiful flora. And they were, a lot of their classes were at the Anabaptist Seminary in Guatemala City. And that's where they had their classes and spent some time. Maybe I go back. So, Diana, we look forward to some of your reactions and sharing, and later on, people might have questions. Okay? Welcome. Yes.
So, I sent a text message to a very good friend of mine, and there will be a lot of, like, it'll be texting. It was a text, so there'll be grammar, bad grammar. I am so excited about life. I got my credit card. After I come back, I will look for another job. I want to start a savings account for our trip to Mexico. Ooh. All the sacrifices. My parents did for me. I can't thank them enough. Oh man.
Do you want me to read just that part about your parents?
Yeah.
Okay. Just the part about parents really gets to you. All the sacrifices my parents did for me, I can't thank them enough. Going to Guatemala made me appreciate them even more. Well, don't make me go there. Didn't know it was. The situation in Guatemala is very similar to Mexico. Going on this trip made me realize how privileged I am in America, in an American perspective. Now, through the eyes of a Mexican American, I have more than enough. You tell me when you're ready to go. I'll read one more sentence.
Yeah.
It may not seem like it to Americans, but to the daughter of an immigrant, which is what Diana is, it means the whole world to me. I am really rich.
The little things my parents do for me. Yeah, I know they're not perfect. And we have had to endure a lot of struggles God put in our way. The culture I grew up with is vibrantly rich. All the delicious food, which I cannot name all at once because talking about it makes me hungry. The music, which is different from Western music. The people, so kind, loving, cheerful, loud, amicable. Energetic, humorous, tall, short, skinny, fat, man, woman, child, or a human being like the rest of the world. The highs and lows we have. Being able to communicate because I am bilingual, speaking Spanish, I am rich. Having food and water, I am rich. Through my school's music program, and awesome teachers, Mr. Wyrick, I don't know if he's here today. I learned how to play the violin. Having the capacity and talent to make music, I am rich. Having loving parents who unconditionally love me. Who risked their lives. Families gave up everything they owned for my siblings and me for our future.
Having loving parents who unconditionally love me, who risked their lives, families, and gave up everything they own for my siblings and my future. I think I said that wrong. I'm rich. The happiness I find in small, insignificant things. I am rich. Having friends through thick and thin, a church who has given my family and I all the support when all hope had seemed to be lost. I am rich.
Yeah, I hope so. The opportunity of learning Japanese, I am rich. All those cool trips I went to, the opportunity to have an education, I am rich. The chance to go to Guatemala and Japan. Well, this is before I went to Japan. Being able to further my education, I will forever be rich in knowledge because one never stops learning. Going to Guatemala made me proud of my culture. Not that I was not already. The journey made me value my heritage even more. I preferred it when people said Diana, Diana in Spanish. I live in the U.S. and I went to Guatemala, and I'm coming back, and now I'm going to Japan. Exclamation mark. So much traveling. I am building bridges, not walls. And I put throwing shade at Donald Trump. When my life seemed clouded at some points of my life, a rainbow appears after a rainy day. After all I have gone through, my rainbow effect is graduating, furthering my education, aka college, going to Guatemala, now Japan. Oh boy, my heart can't really handle all this. I am very fortunate. When I thought God wasn't there, he always was. He does not give us more than what we can handle. He has now given me a beautiful rainbow in life. I know my rainbow will have stormy days in my life again, but that is okay, because he will help me clear it up again, so I can see it again and again. I am so happy and looking forward to hug you and tell you more about my trip. Have a wonderful time. Love, Diana, in Spanish. So it wasn't a written out reflection of what I had in Guatemala, but this was coming back from Guatemala in the car, and my brother was leaning on me, and I was just texting her, and I was crying in the back, and my brother, he saw that, but he just kept hugging me. So that's my reflection about Guatemala. Thank you.
Thank you, Diana. As you can see, this particular journey, her first journey outside of the United States, is that correct? Is very important and very moving. Thank you for sharing your emotions and getting through them. And this is a wonderful learning. So you'll want to talk to her more about that, but thank you for sharing with us. One of the reasons why trips like these are so crucial and helpful. Oh, that would be great. Yeah, give us time to catch our breaths.
How about in the purple book, number
visiting today and don't know the Baena family, the people who come regularly to this church know Diana's family. Her parents came from Mexico. Her father came first and then went back to get her mother. When her mother came, she was pregnant with Diana but didn't know she was pregnant. Diana was born here. But as immigrants, they sacrificed a lot and they suffered a lot. And there were immigration problems and so forth. And so that's sort of the background. So her parents sacrificed an awful lot for her to be able to travel. It's wonderful to see all that come to pass. Our second story is a story of Youth Venture. Youth Venture is a program of Mennonite Mission Network, where young people from age 14 to 22 can sign up to go to different parts in small groups. Usually, I think they like to cap it at 7 or 8. Ours was at 5. And each summer, they take trips to different countries. And it's a service, it's also a service learning project. This summer, there was one group that went to Ireland, one group that went to Peru, and one group that went to Benin. And that is the one that James and I helped lead, and that is the one that Zachariah Hunt went on. These five young people came from different places in the United States. Two of them from Pennsylvania knew each other. Two girls came from Ohio. They did not know each other. And then, of course, James, Zachariah, and I came from Indiana. We met in New York for the first at the airport and flew away. It's about 2 weeks trip. And I'm going to give you some visuals, and then so you see not Guatemala, but have Benin in your head. It was an adventure. James and I have traveled a lot, but there are always new adventures to be had. Oh, of the five, three were 16-year-olds, and one 18-year-old, and one 19-year-old. When we got to New York, our flight, the final leg of our flight to get to Cotonou, the capital city of Benin, was canceled. They changed the flights and there was no way to get there. So we had about 6-8 hours until our flight left, but the Air France people did not appear until 4 hours before our flight. And so it was sort of a wild day. Are we going? Aren't we? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? And we did. We got completely rerouted and actually landed up in Istanbul. And so it turned out fine. I don't think the youth were so worried, but yeah, James and I like to start out a more even keeled trip than that. But hey, it wouldn't be traveling without bumps in the road. I'm going to show you some pictures. After this is over, I guess we don't really have fellowship 15 because we're fellowshipping 15 the whole time we're doing this. But Zachariah has a whole bunch more slides at the end that he'll put up here that are, some of them are very interesting. Didn't quite fit in a worship kind of, even an informal worship kind of service. So we'll show those afterwards, so you might want to hang around and look at those. This just gives you a visual. Youth Venture trip to Benin. Oops. See if I can get this. Benin, that's a good question. Benin, a lot of people don't know or recognize the country of Benin in West Africa. It is right next to, right west of, you see this bump on Africa that comes out? A lot of people know the country of Nigeria because it's a very big country. Benin is directly to the west of Nigeria. And if you go further west, it's Nigeria, Benin, Togo, Ghana, Ivory Coast, where we used to live. So that gives you a little bit of geographic. You've probably heard of one of those, at least one. This was our group. We spent the first 2 days at a retreat center so that we could get oriented. So this is our whole group, minus James, who took the picture. Streets of Cotonou are filled with cars and lots of motorbikes. People everywhere. You know, I found the cloth markets. We visited a Mennonite-supported hospital, Bethesda, and were taken on a tour. We visited a Bible institute that Mennonites have worked at and continue to do Bible training. And then we made our way to a children's home. This is an orphanage, but they don't like to use the word orphanage because they try, and this is a ministry supported by Mennonite Mission Network as well, they try to form a family there. And so this is called the village, the children's village of Fifatin. So this is the village that we went to. There are 32 children currently there and a staff and a head couple, and that's where we went for the weekend. Then this children's home, this children's family, sponsors a summer camp every year. They have 32 children, and then it swells to 120, and we helped with that camp, you'll see in a little bit. This is the head couple, Paula and Esther, and the staff lead these 32 children. Family atmosphere is created. They worship. Led by the little girl, don't know if you can hear well enough. That was morning devotions led by the children. Then there was a little meditation led by a 10-year-old boy. And of course, with singing, you have dancing. These are the 3-year-olds. All the cooking is done over an open fire in the kitchen. This is at the children's home, and all the cooking for the 120 was also done in a similar fashion at the children's camp. At the children's village, they eat together as a family. They make cookies together outside for eating and for selling to make money. And of course, their soccer is always played anywhere, anytime. On Sunday mornings, the children's village worships at the local with a local congregation. So after this weekend with the 32 children, we went to the big camp with 120 children. And that's where we spent our week. Devotions at 6:30 in the morning. Morning devotions at 6:30 in the morning. Yeah, Zechariah was there. And devotions at the end of the day at 10:30 at night. Yeah, we were all there. So they were long days, but they were great most of the time. We taught English classes. We gathered for Bible study and more Bible study and Bible drills and worship and singing and dancing and more worship and singing and dancing. That's Zechariah dancing. We took two side trips. One to a village built on the water. The houses are on stilts and it's only accessible by boat. I think the boat that you see there is a village store going from door to door, which is quite handy. And to Ouida, this isn't actually the door of no return, but this is the site, the ocean site, where many African slaves were shipped to the Americas. A lot of the people from the country of Benin were shipped to Haiti and to Brazil. So. On the way home, our flight just happened to go through Paris, France, so of course we had to stay for 2 days, and do a little tourist work. But that was our working trip. And Zechariah is now going to give us a little bit of reflections. I have a little disclaimer here. As Diana was giving her emotional journey, his eyes were getting bigger and bigger. His was a good journey. He did really well, but he obviously doesn't have the emotional journey of what Diana had. He said, I don't want to sound like a robot. But what he has to say is great. I want to say that the five young people who were with our group were fantastic. We had a wonderful week together. And of course, as you know, on any trip, there are highs and there are lows. We ate food for three meals a day, prepared in kitchens with food that, other than rice, maybe one or two times, they didn't recognize hardly any of the food. And it was the same thing, morning, noon, and night. And even if you like it, you sort of want a little comfort food every once in a while. For 10 days, there were no complaints audible. I say that's a sign of maturity. That is a sign of maturity. Because we were, before we left, James and I talked about what do we do if the food is too much? We talked about it with the leaders. They were worried that the food would be too different and that the students wouldn't like it. Is it going to be okay? And they were amazed and used them as an example to their own group of 120 kids. And so they were fantastic. We can't say enough about the way they represented us, the way they represented the United States, the way they represented Christ. We were pleased. So Zechariah has a few reflections. I believe, Zechariah, this was your first trip outside of the United States, so that's pretty big, too. So come and tell us about the things that challenged you or struck you.
Okay. Yes, loud. So, during our trip, I encountered many new experiences, people, ideas, and cultures. So to help me better explain what I found significant, I asked myself several questions. What did I find interesting? What did I learn? And what challenged me? I'll begin with the first question. What I found interesting from this land that is so different from our own, where summer is winter and winter is summer. Although you could argue that summer and winter are both summer in Benin. I found the economy fascinating because many people don't earn much, which has driven prices down considerably. However, the money itself has been affected by inflation to the point that 500 is the smallest bill. The inconsistency of roads means that most cars are unreliable at worst and as such, most of the vehicles on the road are motorcycles or scooters. Additionally, no license is required to pilot said bikes, meaning many of the drivers don't have a concrete understanding of driving laws, causing more than a little consternation at crossroads. And I noticed midway through our trip that most industrial buildings are concrete, with little metal and wood, because the excessive heat and humidity causes wear and tear on those materials. But of course, the most interesting of all were the people, the way they interacted. Everyone loves saying hello and shaking hands, which can lead to some rather long introductions. In one particular instance, my group shook hands with every single person in a college planning meeting. That was like 20 people, simply because we walked in spontaneously and introduced ourselves. Overall, though, it made for a very inviting atmosphere because it felt like everyone wanted to know us. Now, I was told not to simply state facts that I learned, that I should delve deeper into what I was taught, from more of a religious or mental view than anything else. But realistically, I don't think there is a way to compare myself now to fully compare myself now to myself previously, except by others viewing how I talk, behave, and make decisions now and comparing it to a pre-trip me. And I can't do that myself because I cannot notice all the things that have changed. They will seem normal to me now. The things I have noticed, I will mention. I learned about a different way to worship, where the translators almost seem to be competing for loudness. Because many people do not speak French, the official language, there are translators that allow others to understand. But the translators speak out of the same speakers that the French preacher does, which also happens to be the speakers that they broadcast their services outside of the church with. Needless to say, it was a much noisier experience of church, which also extended to singing. Singing was interesting, but I don't know how well I performed myself because I couldn't hear. Along with the church experience, I learned to complain less, because as my mother has said countless times, there are people out there who don't have, insert first world amenity here, so be thankful that you have it at all. It didn't really sink in until I went to clean myself, and there was only one temperature, tepid. Air conditioning is another such luxury, as everyone I know has it, so it is expected, but it shouldn't be. Which brings me to the challenges. Getting used to a society vastly different than my own, where I am an outsider looking in. One of the first things I noticed was the noise. Despite being less people than Chicago, Cotonou felt more noisy. Lots of people yelling and many, many bikes revving their engines as they quickly wove through traffic. Elkhart, obviously, is nothing like that. But then again, I have three brothers, so lots of noise is not a totally new thing for me. What was new was the food. What was new was the food. I had encountered nothing like the majority of it. I tried valiantly to enjoy all of it, but inevitably there were some things that were a little too far from the norm. Tau is a good example. It's a flour-flavored, jello-like substance, mostly solid but strangely squishy in my mouth. I could eat it while I was hungry, but once I was mostly sated, the texture and flavor differences weirded out my mouth so much that it was kind of sickening. Unfortunately, that particular food is a staple of their diet, and it was eaten at least one of the three daily meals. And I suppose the hours of the camp were a bit extreme, but that's something I'm used to with school.
So maybe this reminded you of a time when you took a trip, or maybe you have questions that you want to ask either one of them. This is your time, either for questions, testimonies. Who would like to begin?
John Bender, 1964. I was part of an exchange through the European trainee program, international visitor to Germany. It was in the era before jets, so we went by ship. I landed at the Tollishof in South Germany near Karlsruhe, where the few deaconesses that were still part of the German Mennonite Church lived and worked and served. They wore a habit, and there were 20 other young people on the staff of this retreat center, church, and at Holosheim, and home for a few elderly. Representing North American Mennonites was what was part of our reason for being there. It ended up that I was in charge of the wine cellar for communion. That was a good thing. I polished those glasses. I was in charge of watching the candles on the Christmas tree, so that I had a pail of water beside my chair in case something started to burn. Music, culture, food. It was a month before I realized that some of the meat I was eating was blood sausage. Good people I learned there who were helpful in taking me to get a pair of shoes for work. I was Hausmeister. I didn't know what that meant for a year, and I finally looked it up and it said janitor, not housemaster. Although I was the only male on staff besides Adolf Schneeberger, who was in charge of the people down here. So all the roads led there, and I was supposed to be there for 6 months, ended up being invited to stay for the entire year. And it was one of the high points. I got to do things I hadn't done, half the things I hadn't done before, because, well, for instance, one of the tantas lost her false teeth in the eaves trough on the third floor. And so I figured a way to fish them out of the eaves trough, and she was forever grateful. I could go on and on and on with stories, because it was just that kind of a person-to-person, church-to-church, culture-to-culture, building understanding in the years not far from the Second World War, when Germany was in turmoil. And I think of that as a mission for us in our own culture and time.
Zachariah, this is a question for you. How did you communicate? What language did you use primarily? Or do you speak French?
Mostly Google Translate.
I started out telling them that I spoke a little French, but that was a bad idea because they would launch into complicated sentences, and I can like kind of understand simple like noun verb sentences, but not anything complicated. So eventually I gave up doing that, and luckily I had downloaded the Google Translate French dictionary, so I just had them type in French what they wanted to say and then translate. But I also, there were some people in my group that spoke French, so I only really used my phone when they weren't around. Otherwise, I would ask them to help me translate.
This is Dorothy Horst. Alton and I did an exchange program many years ago where we went to Berlin in South Africa and stayed for 2 weeks. And at first, they treated us like royalty because we had white skin. And we felt uncomfortable, but we stayed with it. And it wasn't very long till they understood that it doesn't matter what color your skin is. And then we were accepted as family. At first, we had to eat in a room by ourselves, and someone came to serve us with a towel over his arm, like royalty. And soon, we were gathered into the family and had a wonderful experience. And sometime later, that pastor and his wife came and spent 2 weeks with us. And it just helped me to realize that God loves color. I mean, he made roses, and he made lilies, he made goldfinch, he made blue jays, and he could have made everything black and white, but that would have been boring. But he chose color, and I appreciate color.
Terry Geiser. I'm so happy that both of y'all had the experience of going to Guatemala and Benin, that you both went to these countries. And I was very touched, Diana, by what you wrote and what you shared. And I wonder if you both could speak a little more about, I'm sure that you encountered poverty in different ways there. If you could speak to how that impacted you there. And is there anything about how that impacts you here? I would just appreciate y'all's thoughts.
So poverty here is usually described as like not having an object or not having this like minimum wage or something. But in Benin, the like average annual income is like $1,500 US dollars. So obviously it's a really different scale there. So poverty in Benin would be like not being able to feed yourself even though you're in a land surrounded by food. Like, it's like you can live there, but often you don't earn a lot because you could grow your food, but you still have to sell it. And if you sell it, you might not make a lot of money, but you can still live off of the food. So I guess almost no people there would be considered like middle class. Well, I don't know. I didn't see all of Benin, so I can only speak for what I saw, but most of the people there would be considered poor here. And some people do have like a tablet or maybe a phone, but I don't think that's anywhere near the majority. I think.
For me, we stayed at Semilla, so most of the time we were there. And when we went out to exchange our money, on the bus, I noticed there was a lot of trash on the floor. There was piles and piles of trash just riding through town. And after we exchanged our money, I believe it was that same day, we went to El Mercado to just walk around and look at how things are set up and how people sell. And I noticed this little boy. His dad had his little his stand of fruit he was selling, but the little boy was so tiny. He was like this, and the dad had a pole, and I don't know what it was used for. It was made out of wood, and he was playing with the sun. The sun like would hold on, and the dad would just like crank it and twist it, and like it just made me see how like little they have to like to play with stuff. Where here in America, most kids have like the toys. What's the famous brand? Fish? The brand, like some sort of toy like that, of plastic? Fisher Price, thank you. And over there, they just have fun with whatever they find. So that was what I saw the difference. I don't know if that really answered your question, but.
I would like to know what kind of questions did the people that you associated with, what did they ask you about Americans or about the United States, if they did?
Most of the questions they asked me were about my interests, or like did I know a specific. Like, mostly it was about sports, I guess. They asked me, like, do I like soccer? Do I play soccer? Do I know this particular soccer star? Which apparently I don't follow soccer much, so I didn't know of him. But there's a Benin kid or a Benin boy who was adopted and then turned into this huge, like, national or international soccer star. And so they're all, like, really, really proud of him. And they're trying to organize like this big citywide like soccer tournament if he returns. But yeah, most of it was about sports, which I sadly don't do a lot of. But
For me, they just asked how like people were, how friendly they were, and most of the questions I got was, how did I know Spanish? And I guess they confused my ethnicity because they thought I was Asian. So I had to explain that, no, my parents are Mexican and I can speak Spanish because they taught me when I was little. So those were the most common questions I would get over there.
Thank you very much. This is Ellie Kreider. I'm interested in what happens when we come back and meet people who are here from other countries. Does it make us more sensitive? I have learned, for example, that Japanese people really don't like sweet desserts. And Korean people think we all smell like cheese. And I mean, these are people who've been frank with us. But, you know, And sometimes when you ask people questions, it has the effect of distancing you from them. Like, I remember there was a Japanese girl who, the only topic of conversation, she told me, is what do they do in Japan, rather than talking about what we are doing here now, together. So these are just some of the little things that I'd be interested in what you think about as you meet people from other countries. How is it different now? Are you more sensitive to what they might be experiencing about our food or whatever? Any experiences?
Well, through my trip, I was remembering, like, pretty consistently, my reactions were pretty similar to a German exchange student that we had at our school, because people were asking me really similar questions to exactly what we asked him. Like, do you like, so we, like, they had, like, the tu and the toe tu, that was, like, a thing they eat a lot, and so they would ask me, do I like this? Do I like this food? Do I like this food? And we did the same thing when he came here. We're like, do you like burgers? Do you like pizza? Do you like this particular food? And he, I remember, I mean, we're the same age, so he was really frank. He would just say, no, I don't like that. Yes, I do like this. But I couldn't, I didn't feel like I could be that blunt, I guess. But yeah, I kind of wish I could have been just like said yes and no. But I also didn't want to be rude, so I couldn't necessarily say my opinion sometimes, but yeah.
In my school, you could say there's a good amount of diversity, so talking to other like cultures, it was very interesting because I was building bridges, like, oh, like, we shared a lot of similarities in Guatemala because they ate a lot of beans, and so that was like my comfort food over there, eating beans and rice. And also, I'll talk about a little bit about Japan. Our host mother would also make rice, sticky rice, and some other kind of rice. I don't remember the name, but like we shared similarities how rice, we eat a lot of rice also. So I thought that was very interesting how I didn't really look for the differences. I saw for similarities and how we actually are really, really similar to each other because we are human. So, yeah.
I was going to say, Ellie, some of your words were reminding me that when I was in Scotland last summer, I was connecting with lots of people from around the world, and I kept noticing that the Germans, there were three Germans who raised the question, why do people always ask you, how are you doing when they meet you? And they genuinely wanted an answer. And I had to think about it. Why do we always say, how are you doing? We don't actually wait for a response. It made me kind of self-reflective. I said it's a way of kind of acknowledging people and recognizing that they're there. And they're like, but you don't actually care. So why ask it? It's a dumb question. It's a waste of time. And I was like, I mean, I don't know. But it makes me wonder, like, when I ask someone, how are you doing? Do I mean it? And am I willing to take the time to actually listen to who they are and how they're doing?
Thank you for sharing, for asking questions. I'm reminded that at this church, we see a lot of people from a lot of different places come and go. One of the benefits of being able to interact with people from other places is to gain some self-knowledge and to meet people who then become friends, and it changes us, hopefully for the better. It changes us to see God's people around the world. We have a few people in this place this morning who came from other countries, and I'm sure they were very gracious when they first came and didn't always say what was on their mind or their reflections. They might be free to say it to us now. But I think the purpose of these kinds of exchanges is to get to know one another better, to be more understanding of people that God created in other parts of the world. and to be less centered on ourselves. And if that happens in your world and my world, we are on our way to, I think, living out what God would like us to live out. It was my privilege and James's privilege to accompany these youth to Benin, and I was thrilled when I heard about Diana's trip to Guatemala and Japan. And I would encourage you to continue the conversations and ask questions even after this service is finished. And I want to thank you as a congregation for the way Steve made the meal. Everybody pitched in to raise money. It is money well spent to send young people to meet others and reflect. So thank you. Thank you very much for that. I think it fits in perfectly with how I started the service, with thinking about a lot of discord in our world. This is one way to build bridges. This is one way to live out the love of God. So thank you for participating in that. Thank you for supporting these kinds of works. And thank you for your interest in young people. Carolyn, I think we're moving on to, I'm not sure what, but are we going to have a song and then an offering?
That's a song request.
Okay, song request, and Brent will lead it there. And
114 in the hymn. And let's stand.